We used to know what that stood for. It stood for what was good and right. It stood for character. It stood for morality. It stood for honesty. All of those things, which was what was the American way. Let me get my little pointer out here. You know, I loved it. As a kid, I thought, again, it was the best TV show ever. And what a character he was. He could outrun a bullet. He was more powerful than a locomotive. He could leap tall buildings in a single bound. What a hero for us young boys and young children is in the late 1950s when this first was on television. He's even patriotic. I love that part. He's even patriotic. You see him standing in front of the flag. But now he had one weakness. You remember what that weakness was? Kryptonite. Despite all of his great powers, he had that weakness of kryptonite. And if he came close to kryptonite, look what would happen to him. He's laying there face down in the floor because those evil people have brought kryptonite into the presence of Superman. The only way that Superman could defeat the power of kryptonite was to expose himself for long periods of time to the rays of the sun. Do you remember that? He had to expose himself for a long period of time to the rays of the sun. And once he did that, the kryptonite was completely defeated. Today, I want to talk to you about the kryptonite that's in our Christian lives. The kryptonite that can zap our strength. The kryptonite that can make us weak and powerless. And also I want to remind us all of the power that is within our grasp to defeat it. So the kryptonite, what are you speaking of, Pastor, our kryptonite? Well, the kryptonite for us is the tendencies to be pessimistic, the tendencies to be problem conscious, and the tendency to panic when trouble comes. When trials and problems come into our lives, then if we panic or if we're pessimistic, if we're problem conscious, it's just like kryptonite to Superman. It weakens us. It takes all of our strength out of us. It takes our faith and it makes it weaker. But there's a response, just like there was an answer for Superman. And the power for you and I to overcome the kryptonite, so to speak, in our lives is the power of praise and exposure to the Son. I'm talking the Son of God. Oh, when we're exposed to the Son for a long extended period of time and we praise Him, we have victory and no kryptonite can have any effect over us at all. So I look at our scripture text with me for a moment. It's in Psalm 91 verses 1 through 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, it's good. Oh, it's so good. And to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. It's good. It's good to give thanks. It's good to praise. It's good to declare His loving kindness. It's a good thing to worship and to praise Him. Our scripture text is beautiful, but there are many other scripture texts in the Bible that encourage us to praise Him. For example, in Psalm 63, 3 and 5, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. We sang about that earlier, lifting our hands up to worship Him. Lift up our hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness in my mouth. Shall praise you. Again, that emphasis of praising Him with our mouth, with our lips, saying it out loud. I love you. I worship you. I praise you. Then Psalm 71 and verse 8, let my mouth, again, that emphasis, let my mouth be filled with your praise and your glory all the day. That should be the desire of all of our hearts. There's other scripture. Let me show you this one, Psalm 71 and 14. But I will hope continually and we'll praise you yet more and more. We looked at that when we started out today. Psalm 146, 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. That's a heart that says, every day, no matter what, I'm going to praise you. Every day, no matter what, I'm going to worship you. What a great attitude. What a great heart to have. Psalm 147 and verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it's pleasant. Praise is beautiful. It's pleasant. It's beautiful. I want to be a part of that. Don't you? I want that in my life. What a great blessing that is. The first point today in this sermon, it is better to praise than to panic. Amen? It's better to praise than to panic. We're going to examine three different issues. It's better to praise than to panic. It's better to praise than to be problem conscious. And it's better to praise than to be pessimistic. So we look at this first point. Now we know this. It's really easy to praise the Lord when everything's going good, isn't it? I mean, everything's just going great. I don't have any problems. I mean, it's just, I can feel God's presence and everything's wonderful. And it's easy to praise the Lord in that environment, isn't it? That situation is very easy. But the reality is this. It isn't always that way in our lives, is it? I mean, our life is full of issues and problems and concerns. In fact, the Bible tells us in John 16 and 33, it says, in the world, you'll have tribulation. When trouble comes, sometimes our response is to panic. Panic is defined as an overpowering fright, unreasonable terror. It's despair. It's a run to despair, so to speak. So when there's a problem and panic comes in our lives, it's just like the kryptonite was to Superman. That panic weakens us. That panic removes us from trusting and having faith and holding on to the Word of God. Panic causes us just to kind of lose control. We've all had those moments for a little bit, haven't we? Where there's that sense of panic. A lot of things can contribute to that in our individual lives, such as our health. You get that phone call from the doctor and he says, well, that tumor is cancerous. There's a little bit of panic in our hearts when we hear that. Family relationships. Something can go wrong. People get hurt and upset. That can create a source of panic. Finances can cause a panic. There's a dear lady in our community that she'd been unemployed for about 3 weeks, but she got a new job and she and her child were living in an apartment. She's about to be evicted. She called our church. She asked if we could help her. I could sense the desperation in her voice, and she'd gotten her new job. It already started, but she didn't have the money. She got behind on her rent because she's unemployed for 3 weeks. There was panic in her voice. I prayed about it. I talked to our board members, and this week we made a full payment for 1 month's rent for this dear lady. Yes, because of your faithful giving. We paid her rent, and when she came to pick that check up, she hugged me and thanked me, tears running down her face. And she later sent me a message and thanked. She said, thank your church for me. For the first time last night, I was able to put my head on the pillow and go to sleep without worrying about us losing our place for my child and I live. Panic can do that to us. We can create that sense of worry. Conflict with others can create panic in our lives. Please hear me today. Panic only deepens the trouble that we face. Panic only makes the trial or the problem worse. So what we've got to do at the point of panic is do exactly what was done when Superman was exposed to that kryptonite. To get into the presence of the Son. Oh, when there's a panic, if we could just come into the presence of the Son of God and just bask and get alone with Him and bask in His presence, reach out to Him in faith. Ask Him for His help. Remember His love for us. Remember that love that was shown when He died on the cross for us. Get our eyes focused on the Son and get in His presence. In His presence, when there's a sense of panic, then we're not weakened. Our strength isn't taken from us. In the midst of what would be a panic situation, we're holding firm and strong in our faith because we're in the presence of Jesus. We're exposing ourselves to the rays of the sun, so to speak. Amen? That's a picture of my mother that was taken in 1957. She was 25 years old in that photograph. I was 5 years old then. Fast forward a few years from 1957, and it's 1962. It's just a few days before Christmas. I was in the fifth grade. I was 10 years old. Things had been really hard and tough at home because earlier that year, My dad, who'd become an alcoholic, while he was staggering drunk one night, staggering drunk so much that he could hardly stand up, he attempted to cross South Lamar Avenue in Dallas. But he was so drunk he couldn't see the cars coming, and a car going about 40 miles an hour hit him as he's walking across the street. It broke many bones in his body. It knocked a bone completely out of the lower part of his leg, and they had to do reconstructive surgery and a steel plate. My dad had to use a brace on that leg the rest of his life. Now, you would think that a terrible, almost life-ending accident like that would cause him to step back and reassess things and get away from alcohol. But it didn't. In fact, it did just the opposite. He began to drink even more and more. Not only that, he began to use drugs and inject his body with painkillers because of the pain. Became addicted to the injection of those painkillers as well as the addiction to alcohol. Months later, after this accident, 1962, it was Christmas time. And Dad showed up at home one night, out of his mind, drunk. And I knew it was more than just alcohol. He was just completely out of his head. When he got home, he pulled out a small gun. And he ordered my mother and my baby sister, my older sister, all to go into the living room as he's pointing the gun at us. We did as we were told. We sat down on the couch. He ordered us to be seated on the couch, and we sat there on the couch. And he's just out of his mind, and he's saying over and over again, "I don't want to do this, but I have to." And he'd mumble and curse, and then he'd say it again, I don't want to do this, but I have to." I wasn't afraid for myself. I can't explain it. I just wasn't. I did not think for a moment that he was about to kill me. But I was certain he was about to kill my mother. I had seen her choked before, almost to the point of death. I'd seen her being beaten and hit almost to the point of death before. And I'm thinking, at that night, I'm thinking, this is it. This is finally it. He's going to kill my mom this time. My mother was deeply grounded in her faith in Jesus. And at this incredible moment, there was no panic in her. I can see her sitting on that couch, holding my little two-year-old baby sister, her eyes closed and tears running down her face, quietly praying and just saying the name of Jesus over and over. Jesus, Jesus. She seemed oblivious to the dangers, as if she knew by faith that she and her children were in God's hands, even in the most incredible time and situation. I can remember sitting on that couch and gazing at the brand new aluminum Christmas tree with one of those little lights that went around with a little wheel on it. It was red and then green, then blue. Y'all remember those? We couldn't afford anything like that at our home, but some folks at my mom's place of business had took a collection up to buy our family this brand new modern aluminum Christmas tree. I can remember just staring at that tree, fear taking over. I'm crying. I'm beginning to pray, and I'm asking God somehow to help us through it, to get through this and not be hurt. And God did indeed hear our prayers that night, because all of a sudden the phone rang. The phone was just down the hall from the living room. And as it starts ringing, instead of my father just ignoring it, he's pointing the gun at us and he's saying, "Don't move. I'm going to answer this phone." And he went down through the dining room to the hallway to answer the phone. And when he did, by the way, it was his sister, my Aunt Nora, my dear aunt, calling to check on us to make sure we were okay. That phone call saved us. Because when Dad went to that hallway to answer that phone, I jumped up and opened the front door in the living room where we were. And as he started coming toward us, I'm standing there opening the door, and my mom, my older sister, run out the door. My mom's carrying my little sister with her. They run out that door on the front porch, and just about that time, Dad gets there to the door where I'm at holding it, and he grabs a hold of me, shoves me to the floor of the living room, but I was in his way just enough for him, my mom, to get out the door and run down the steps in the darkness of that cold December night, running across the street to the neighbor's house to safety and away from danger. My dad was standing on that front porch waving that pistol he had, cursing. And I snuck out behind him as he's watching my mother cross the street and jumped off the porch. And this is crazy, but I ran and hid behind some bushes in the yard, just watching. It was cold. It was a clear December night. Just watching my dad stand there, it's like in my whole life I'm thinking, this can't be real. This can't be happening. But I also knew that God had saved us, that we were safe. And I went, my dad went inside, then I went and crossed the street. There was no panic in my mother because of her deep faith that God was with us. It is always better to pray and to trust God. It's always better to give praise to Him than to panic. Whatever the situation may be, always remember, just start praying. Just start praising. Just start having faith and trusting God. And get your eyes on the Son of God, Jesus. The second point this morning is that it's always better to praise than to be problem conscious. Problem consciousness is another form of kryptonite, if you would, to the believer. Because when we become problem conscious, it weakens us. It causes us to lose our strength that God intends to His children to have. Now, the reality is that we all have problems at one time or another, don't we? The difference in people is this. The difference is that some folks seem to always have a problem and some folks never seem to have a problem. Have you ever noticed that? The problem is, or the difference is, that it's not how many problems somebody has or they don't have. That's not the difference. Because we all have kind of had the same number of problems, more or less, over the season of time. See, the difference is that we see in people is how much they dwell on or talk about or focus on their problems. Because some folks become so problem conscious that they seem to delight in talking about their problems. They just love to tell everybody about their problems. Have you known folks like that? Do you know folks like that now? You try to avoid them, don't you? Or at least you want to. Because you know when you see them, they're going to go through their litany of all the things that are wrong. They're problem conscious. Even Christians become that way. Now, at the other end of the spectrum are the folks that seem like they never have any problems. They do, by the way. It's just that they don't always talk about them all the time and focus on it. And when they do have a problem, they if they ever mention it, it's with affirmations of hope. They talk about those problems with affirmations of faith and trust in God that whatever they're dealing with, whatever they're going through, that God is with them, that victory is ahead. You love to talk to those folks because even when there's a problem, they're giving praise and honor to our Savior. This is a truth. We cannot think on two things at the exact same time. Some of you are trying to do that right now. I know you are. But you can't do it. We can only think on one thing at a time. Now, we can switch back and forth real quick from one thing to another, but you really can't think of two things at a time. We do not have to focus on the problem all the time. We don't have to focus on what's wrong. We don't have to dwell on the problem to the point of being problem conscious. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us how to overcome being problem conscious. Look at this scripture with me. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And look at this next promise. I love this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a promise that is to us. The peace of God. If we don't become anxious, if we don't become problem conscious, just give it to God, pray and leave it at the feet of Jesus, and the peace of God will be ours. Be anxious for nothing, it says. Trust God for everything. Think of only things that are praiseworthy is what the Bible is instructing us to do. We got to get rid of that kryptonite. that problem consciousness. We got to expose ourselves to the sun. Amen. We got to get into the presence of Jesus to avoid being problem conscious. Finally, the third point this morning is better to praise than to be pessimistic. Pessimism. It's another type of kryptonite for the believer. Pessimism always focuses on the adverse. Pessimism is a mindset that always expects the worst thing to happen. You've been around folks that are that way. They always just immediately go to the worst thing that can happen. Pessimism is like a doctrine. It's a doctrine that says that evil will always overcome good, that dread and darkness will overpower the light and the happiness that Jesus wants us to have. Pessimism creates that mindset in people. When I was in college, before Sherry and I got married, I was attending First Assembly of God in Mesquite, and my college and career class was a wonderful man of God named James Porter. In fact, James Porter was the best man in our wedding. James is 83 or 4 years old now, and he's still serving God with all his heart. He's an incredible man of faith. He had a great saying. In fact, some of you have heard me use Brother Porter's saying in the past. He said, "Don't be a nattering nabob of negativism." Did you get that? Let me say it again. Don't be a nattering nabob of negativism, but be a powerful potentate of positivism. I love that last part. Be a powerful potentate of positivism. Pessimism. It can be a pattern and a way of life for some folks. Some people just almost seems like they're just natural grumblers. They develop PhDs in fault finding. They become gripers by choice. If you gave them a freshly baked chocolate cake, they'd look at it and say, "Why didn't you make me a white one?" And if you baked them a white cake, and when you gave it to them, they would immediately say, "You know, the icing is kind of runny." And if you thought you could resolve it all by giving them a beautiful angel food cake, the moment they got that angel food cake, they'd look up and say, "You know, it's got a hole in it, don't you?" Yeah. Most people that are pessimists also are sharp critics. You ever notice how it just goes hand in hand? They're the worst critics. Pessimism, by the way, it's just the opposite of faith, isn't it? It's the complete opposite of faith. Natural grumblers, natural pessimists and grumblers usually become professional fault finders. And they're very good at it. And they don't hold back. Somebody once said that pessimism is doubt in action. I believe that. When a Christian becomes pessimistic, what they're saying by their pessimism, though they don't actually say it out loud, is, "I don't believe God and I don't trust God." Because if you're believing in God and trusting in God, how could you be pessimistic? How could you be fault-finding and critical and negative all the time if you're trusting in Jesus? Paul gives us the right perspective in this next scripture, Philippians 4, 11, 13. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Oh, we could learn a lot. We could preach a whole sermon on that one sentence, couldn't we? "Whatever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What a proclamation. Whatever the situation, whatever I'm going through, listen to what he says. It's good or it's bad. I'm up and I'm down. It doesn't matter. I can do all things. Not in myself, not in my own ability, but through Christ who's in me, who strengthens me. What a great word for us today. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Optimism, just the opposite of pessimism. That's what that scripture says. That's optimistic, isn't it? Well, you know, kryptonite, it made Superman weak. The kryptonite in our lives, pessimism and panic and being problem conscious, can make us weak. Can make us ineffective. We must expose ourselves to the sun. Hallelujah. We must expose ourselves to Jesus. It all begins with having a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of praise. And there's great power, there's great lift, there's great wonders when we learn to praise Him and praise Him over and over again. Amen. To praise Him. I know you remember the story, but let me share it with you again. It's the story of two wolves. An old Cherokee was teaching his grandson about life. And he told the young grandson, he said, "A fight is going on inside of me. It's a terrible fight. It's between two wolves. One is evil. He's anger, envy, sorrow, regret. He's greed. He's arrogance. He's self-pity. He's guilt. He's resentment. He's inferiority. He's lies. He's false pride. He's superiority. He's ego. But the other wolf is good. He's joy and peace and hope and love and serenity and humility. He's kindness and benevolence and empathy. He's generosity, he's truth, he's compassion, he's faith." He told his grandson that this fight was also going inside his little grandson, that in fact this fight is going on inside of everyone. The grandson thought about it for a moment, and he asked his grandpa, he said, "Which wolf will win?" His grandpa looked at his grandson and said, "The one you feed. The one you feed." Which one are you feeding today? Which one are you feeding in your life? Are you feeding the one that brings fear and pessimism and panic and problem consciousness? Are you feeding the one that brings praise and hope and faith and takes you into the presence of our Savior Jesus? By the way, speaking of wolves, how many of you remember that commercial? That TV commercial. The guy comes on there and he's selling Wolf Brand chili. And he says, "Neighbor, how long has it been since you had a big, thick, steaming bowl of Wolf Brand chili?" And what's the very next thing he says? "Well, that's too long." So it's a great commercial because what it's saying is, if you just had some an hour ago, our product is so wonderful, you should have already had some more. That you can't get enough of it. You just need to buy all you can get. When's the last time you had it? "Well, that's too long," is the answer. You need to have lots of it, and it's a great product. We remember that commercial, but then there's another one I want you to look at. "Neighbor, how long has it been since you offered up sincere, heartfelt praise to our Savior?" "Well, that's too long." "Well, I just did." "Well, that's too long." "I just praised Him." "That's too long." We should be praising Him continually, every day, lifting our hearts and worshiping, whether it's a problem or a panic or whatever it may be. We're going to praise Him because He's worthy of our praise. Mike and Sherry, come up here and help me out today. There can be no weakness in praise. There can be no doubt when we're praising God. We can't be pessimistic if we're praising God. We can't be full of panic. We can't be problem conscious if we're praising God. So I want you to stand to your feet today as we conclude this time of worship. Now Cherry's going to lead us, and I want you just to lift your hands, lift your hearts, and worship our Savior as she leads us. I'm going to get on this side, Cherry, where you can lead us singing these songs.
My soul, my Savior God, to Thee how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee how great Thou art. How great Thou art.
Sing it again, mean it with all your heart.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art. How great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name.
Sing it one more time.
I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He has done great things.
Yes, he has. Oh, he's done great things in our lives. Amen.
Great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. And let there be glory and honor and praises. Glory and honor to Jesus. Glory and honor and glory and honor to him. Let there be glory and honor and praises. Glory and honor to Jesus. Glory and honor and glory and honor to him.
Amen. He deserves all of our praise. He deserves all glory and all honor. He is our soon coming King. He is coming any moment, any day, any time. The rapture of the church to take us home. That's our hope today in Jesus. Oh, our hope is in him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for coming and worshiping at Heritage Church. I encourage you, come and join us Wednesday night at 6:30 and be with us in our midweek worship service. You'll be blessed. It'll be a blessing to you.